All right, let's stand up real quick, grab your Bibles, hold them up, and let's pray and give God's word first place in our hearts. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, we take your word and we lift it up into a place, Lord, where we believe and we receive of it. God, we open our hearts right now. I don't know what we came in with. Maybe we came in discouraged. Maybe we came in closed. But right now we choose to say, God, I'm going to open up myself. I'm going to listen to something from the Holy Spirit today. I am put an expectation and a faith upon that word. It's about to change my life. That word's about to set me free. That word's about to give me direction. That word's about to transform something. That word's about to produce a harvest in me. And God, we give you all the glory and the praise. And if you agree with that, say a big amen. Amen. Now, let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 24. Woo! All right, Luke chapter 24. We have been talking about beholding the Lamb over the last week and this week, and my desire is to prepare you for Easter next weekend. As we behold the Lamb, lots of good things are happening in our lives. We don't realize sometimes that we haven't taken time to slow down and just look at Jesus for a while. Call ourselves a Christian, we go to church, but sometimes we don't just sit and let the Holy Spirit talk to us about Jesus. You know, everything in your life and your eternal life hangs on Jesus, right? And so it's so good to see who Jesus is again and again, and to let faith rise as we look at Jesus. And even next week, as we invite you to bring people with you to church because it's Easter, why would you do that? The only reason you should do that isn't because of guilt, isn't because the church told you to invite somebody, but it's because hopefully today even you see something in Jesus that you can't help but share with somebody else. It's so powerful, it's so meaningful. You're like, man, I need you to come with me to church because you need to see Jesus the way I've seen Jesus. Amen? And that's kind of where we're headed. And so right now, as we're beholding the Lamb and we're looking at Jesus, I want to tell you a story that's in the New Testament, in the Gospels. It's a truth. I don't want to use the word story as if it's fictional. I mean, it's a passage of Scripture that tells us of something that happened after the resurrection. So basically, Jesus has died, buried, been resurrected. Now, word on the street is that he's alive. Some of the disciples, some of the women have shared that news, and so news is starting to spread that possibly something's happened. And so we find ourselves now on this road outside of the city, and these two guys are taking a walk, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up among them, and he begins to listen to their conversation. This is where we are. Verse 13. In the same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened, talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short. Sadness was written across their face. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all of these things that have happened here these last few days." "What things?" Jesus asks. "The things that have happened to Jesus, the man of Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who was to come rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." And I just thought this is a little side thought, but you know, it's so true in our lives. How many times Jesus is right there with us, walking with us, but because of some perceived disappointments, we think God isn't being faithful to do what he promised. And we don't realize he's right there with us the whole time. He's just waiting for us to notice that he's there, and he will be faithful to do what he said. Jesus has been preaching this thing for 3 years, and just because circumstances speak one thing, how many know circumstances lie? And so you could see it written across their faces. They were so disappointed and they were so depressed. And here Jesus, the very one that they thought they had lost, is right there in the middle of them. And maybe today that's why God's brought you here, is to notice that Jesus is with you. He's still with you right here. Whatever that discouragement is across your face, don't worry. He's going to be faithful to do that which he promised. Amen. He's not going to leave you in the middle of the road. He's going to take you all the way there. Somebody give God a praise. Come on now. So that depression was unnecessary. That discouragement was unnecessary. It was just they didn't see what God was up to. But it doesn't mean he wasn't moving on their behalf. Come on now. He had it all sorted out even before they saw the details. That was worth your day right there. There's a good place to shout amen right there. And you missed it. You totally missed it. But you'll get more. There's a lot more places coming. Are you ready now? Verse 22, "Then some of the women from our group who are his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who had told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as women had said. Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Please underline that in your Bible. That is where we're going today. Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all of the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus at the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going to go on, but they begged him. They said, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." And so he went home with them, and they sat down to eat. And he took the bread, and he blessed it, and they broke it, and he gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were open. They recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" Underline that, please, because that's what's going to happen to us today. That's what we're believing for today. I love that passage where they say, "Did not our hearts burn on the inside of us as he explained the scriptures to us, as he connected the dots?" See, what Jesus did was all day long, he brought them through the five books of Moses. He brought them through the Old Testament. He brought them through the books of the prophets. And he said, "That's me, that's me, that's me, and that's me." And what was the result? Their hearts were set ablaze with love for him and the reality of what he had done for them. Are you understanding what we're talking about? Now, that's God's best for us. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Let's go over there. Revelation chapter 3. You say, "Pastor Kevin, that's 2 weeks in a row you brought us into Revelation." I know, it's great. It's awesome. You don't have to be afraid of the book of Revelation. Amen? That's right. So Revelation chapter 3, here's what I want you to see. This is where God wants us. He wants us where our hearts are burning with passion, burning with commitment, enthusiasm, gratefulness, all these things. Revelation chapter 3, you hear John, the Apostle John, who has a vision, a revelation of Jesus and his risen, you know, position. He sees into the current age, he sees into the coming of the world, end of the world, he sees into the tribulation period. But here, he gets a message given to him that he's supposed to write down and give to the church of Laodicea. Now, can we come into agreement that a church in Laodicea is not a building, but it's a people, right? Churches are people, not buildings. And so the letter was written to people, the people, just like yourselves, people who believe in Jesus. This is what the letter said. "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know," this is the message now, "all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." And unfortunately, that's where some people choose to live their Christianity. Notice how I said that. They choose to live their Christianity. Jesus is saying, "I wish you were either hot, red hot for me, where your hearts are burning on the inside for me, or that you were cold." Now, we know it's not his will that any should perish. So he's not really saying he wants people to not believe. But here's what he was saying. When you knew you were lost, when you didn't know me, you didn't have all these excuses or all these lies that you've told yourself where you have one foot in, one foot out. And when you were lost, when we told you the truth, you could believe and be turned on fire for me. But what happens is people get into a place of Christianity where they're not all the way in, they're not all the way out. They know just enough truth to keep them in a place of being miserable, but they're not willing to go all the way in. And so they're living a half-hearted Christianity, and it's not satisfying, it's not fulfilling, and it's not what God died for. But it's not God's fault. Come on now. It's because you won't commit one way or the other. And you tell a lie to yourself that you're this believer, but yet you won't fully follow the Lord. He's not just Savior, he's Lord. Come on, somebody. But when you fully commit and you fully throw yourself in, you experience the fullness of Christianity. When you really give yourself to the things of God, it's an exciting life. That's where it can be red hot. I mean, you're saved from your own sins. Praise God. There's eternal life in your future. God's using you to help other people find meaning and purpose and eternal life. God is using you to break chains and bondages off other people. You're being used of God wherever you are to speak love and to speak truth and to solve problems. God's power is on the inside of you. You're healing the sick, you're casting out demons. Come on now. And this is the exciting Christian life. Everyone else is miserable, but yet you know you have a covenant God with you. So it doesn't matter what the world goes through, you still have something to be excited about. Amen. And yet some people say that Christianity is boring. It is not boring. You're doing it wrong. But now, how do you get red hot? How does that heart get set ablaze? It's not by me looking at you and guilting you into it saying, Get excited about Jesus. Get your fire burning. No, it's not about that. You can't just naturally do that. Just come on, work it up, because that's false fire. You understand what I'm saying? But I believe there's a secret in this Road to Emmaus story, that when they began to see Jesus again, when they began to see him through the scripture, when they began to see him as fulfillment of prophecy, when they began to have revelation of Jesus, the fire burns naturally. The fire comes as a reaction. You see, faith comes by hearing that word, and especially when that word creates revelation, your eye sees something you didn't see, and that passion and that intensity and that commitment to God just turns on and blazes in your heart. Nobody has to tell you to love Jesus when you really see him. See, a lot of people, they think they're looking at Jesus, but what they're really doing is they're looking back to something they saw in Jesus years ago, and they haven't been looking at him today. If you see him today as alive in your life today, passion, commitment, gratefulness, enthusiasm is natural. Because if you see him alive in your life today, your response is, my heart's burning inside of me for him. You cannot look at Jesus, the real Jesus, and not be moved somehow with enthusiasm or faith or hope. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But if you say to yourself, oh, I know Jesus, but you really haven't looked, you're lying to yourself. You're not looking. You looked some time ago. Is this making sense to you? So the solution isn't guilt. The solution is behold the Lamb. The solution is take some time today and see Jesus. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you through the scriptures just like he did to the men on the road to Emmaus. And I'm going to say, do you see Jesus there? Can you behold the Lamb there? Do you see Jesus there? And I believe it's going to create a whole lot of love and a whole lot of enthusiasm so that even by next week, you're inviting people to church saying, you need to come see what I just saw about Jesus. You need to come and be awakened again, just like I was when I was pointed out who Jesus is and I saw him fresh today. You know, Jesus, real quickly, I think three things are going to happen to you today. Can I just hope and believe that three positive things are going to happen to you today hearing this message? Okay? Let me give you all three, and you can judge it at the end, and you can tell me whether or not these three things occur on the inside of you today. Number one, when we see Jesus throughout Scripture, I believe when you see him as the fulfillment of prophecies throughout Scripture, it creates confidence on the inside of you. You begin to know that he's the one. We don't need to look for another. Amen? You begin to see that he's the one that fulfilled that prophecy and that prophecy and that prophecy. And it's not all these other people that claim to be God. Only one fulfilled all the promises and embodied all of those prophecies throughout Scripture. I can have confidence. He is not just a man. He is God come to fulfill his promises to me. Can somebody be excited about that? Do you see that? So by seeing Jesus throughout the Old Testament, and you begin to say, wow, that really is him. And wow, he really did fulfill that. It breeds confidence in you. This thing was a work of God. Man could not have put this thing together. It must have been one author using all of these individuals to write it together, but it came from one spirit. Amen. And it was your God, and it breeds confidence. The second thing I think that's going to happen to you as we go through the scripture, and you begin to see all that Jesus came to pay for and fight for, I think it's going to bring a sense of gratefulness into your heart. Because when you begin to see the meaning behind things that happen in the New Testament, because you see its expression in the Old Testament, it's going to make you say, wow, I did not deserve that kind of grace. I did not deserve God coming to do something like that for me when I was lost and I was a sinner. So I think it's going to create gratefulness today. Number one, you're going to have confidence be built in you today. Number two, you're going to receive grace. And then the last thing is this. When you look through the Old Testament and you see Jesus' fulfillment of these things in the Old Testament and he's the completion of it in the New Testament, it's beginning to show you what it means that he also defeated every enemy that was against your life. He defeated the devil, he defeated your old self, and he defeated death, hell, and the grave. Come on now. And when you see that every enemy that would ever try to hinder you or block you or prevent you has already been defeated, then it brings you a sense of hope. Hope that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper, because it doesn't matter what the devil devises, because my Jesus already defeated the devil. But you know, I think our worst enemy in our life isn't even the devil. I think it's our old self. It's ourself. I think we become our worst enemy. We blame the devil for a lot, but in reality, he could take a vacation. I do a really good job on myself. Guilt, shame, unbelief, come on now. All kinds of lies I tell myself, but Jesus even delivered you from yourself. He even set you free from that enemy, yourself, but also the grave. And so now I can even have hope of eternal life. You can have hope to see your loved ones again. And so hope rises because he really is the one. He really is the Lamb of God. He really fulfilled all those prophecies. He really purchased and paid for all those benefits and the grace that I freely have been given, not free to purchase, but freely given to me. And he's defeated all my enemies. So now I have confidence, I have gratefulness, and I have hope. And my heart begins to burn within me. Amen? Jesus even talked about doing something like this in Scripture. If you go to John chapter 5, you're going to see Jesus saying, hey, why don't you use the Scripture to find me? Because you'll see me all over the place. In John chapter 5, you see Jesus talking to the people there. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 47, Jesus says this, you search the Scriptures because you think they will give you eternal life. Now, the Scriptures would be that Old Testament. But the Scriptures point to me. I want you to see that. The Scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to receive this life. Verse 46. If you really believed Moses, which Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, by the way, if you really believe Moses, you will believe me because he wrote about me. See, we think he wrote about Israel. We think he wrote about their story, but through the thread of all of that was Jesus is in there. Okay? But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? This is also why the key to unlock the Old Testament is Jesus. There's so much truth, there's so much symbolism, there's so much covenant in there, so much power in there, but if you don't have Jesus, it's all locked away and you won't receive anything. But the moment you put Jesus in there and you realize that Jesus is the way to that door of opportunity, that door of freedom, the door of covenant blessing, it's all in Jesus. Now you can enjoy those things that are in there. Amen? That's what we're going to do today. Are you ready to take a little bit of an expedition through the Old Testament and to see Jesus in there? Yes. Anybody ready for a little adventure there? Can I just take you through a few passages in some types and shadows? Here's what I like about types and shadows. Am I talking too fast for you today? Good. I got a lot to say, and your ears need to catch up. All right. Types and shadows. Types and shadows. Here's what I love about types and shadows. The shadow and the type are things that you see in the Old Testament, and then you see their fulfillment over here in the New Testament. But sometimes in the New Testament, if you don't see the type and shadow in the Old Testament, you can miss some of what was really happening in the background. You can miss some of the value of what's going on. Let me give you for instance. So the New Testament, you see Jesus died on a cross. That's an event. If you don't see the type and shadow of the Old Testament, you may miss the power of what's happening there with Jesus dying on a cross. Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, hanging on that cross. See, in the Old Testament, what you'll see is something similar where the priest and a group of people, let's say a family would come in and they would bring a sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish. That family would place their hands on that lamb and the high priest was there. And they would symbolically transfer all the sins of their family, all of their sins, upon that lamb. Now remember, by transferring all their sins, their expectation was the sins are removed, so now I could have freely receive all that God has promised me as his child. Do you see that? And so symbolically, they would place all of their sins upon that lamb. They would then take that lamb, the priest would take that lamb, and he would sacrifice it on the altar of sacrifice, to where the fire on that altar, which is symbolic of God's judgment, would consume that lamb as payment to fulfill that judgment assigned for that sin. And then these families or these individuals would then go home completely confident that they never had to think about that sin anymore because it was on the lamb, it was no longer on them. And now they could go home and celebrate and live free and have expectation of all of God's promises being allowed in their life because there's nothing keeping it from happening because all of that was keeping it from happening has been placed on the lamb and that lamb has been consumed by the fire of God's judgment. And they went home free. See, so now you don't just see Jesus on the cross, you see all of our sins being placed upon him. And the fire of God's judgment being consumed within the sacrifice of Jesus. So now you can see yourself as being in right standing with God because the transaction has occurred. Your sins have been transferred to the Lamb so you can go home and he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You can celebrate as if your sins are forgiven. You don't have to sit there and pine over or think over or be in shame and guilt anymore. Sometimes it doesn't compute. How could me receiving Jesus forgive me of all this stuff that I've done. It may not compute in our mind or mathematical equations, but it computes the way God had set it up. Amen? And so now when you see that type in that shadow, you don't just see Jesus on the cross, you see all your sins on him. And you see then your response to go walk away free. Matter of fact, when they walk away rejoicing and free, and they begin to celebrate their freedom, it actually shows that they get it, and they actually are grateful for that lamb. When we go carry our sin away and continue to contemn ourselves year after year, week after week, we're not even valuing the lamb or the whole exchange that God did. Are you understanding that? We're actually disrespecting it because we have no confidence in it. Are you hearing me today? But when you go let yourself be free and you go let yourself worship and you don't feel worthy, you're expressing great gratitude and confidence in the work that God created to set you free from sin. Man, that was good, Pastor Kevin. I know, right? I know it was. Are you ready for a couple types and shadows to point out the lamb to you today? All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go all the way to the beginning where we fell. All the way to the beginning with Adam and Eve, where man and woman fell. Now, God made Adam and Eve. He created them in a perfect environment. He made them the rulers here on the planet. They would join heirs with him on the planet. They had dominion on the planet, but then they disobeyed God. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They listened to the voice of the devil coming through the mouth of a serpent. And God is now pronouncing judgment upon them. Okay, so we're going to see Jesus, just like Jesus was doing to the guys in the road of Emmaus. We're going to go through some stories of the Old Testament where Jesus said, that was me, and that's me, and that's me. And I believe your heart's going to burn within you as you see it. So here, God is pronouncing a curse upon the serpent, but he's also pronouncing a prophecy. The very first prophecy you see in the scriptures, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will cause hostility, speaking to the serpent, speaking to Satan, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he, the offspring, will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Some translations say, he will crush your head. I love that. A couple things in this passage of scripture. This is one of the very first places you hear God speaking about Jesus, and I love where it is, and I love what it says. I have a picture here about the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's crushing the head of the devil. You know that the head of something represents its authority. Amen? And Jesus, on the cross, crushed the enemy's authority on this planet. Man, that is awesome. So here's what happened. This is what I love about this passage of scripture. God is saying a couple things about Jesus here. Number one, that the moment man and woman sin, God already had a solution he was pronouncing into the earth, and his name was Jesus. Amen. See, the moment we fell, and we don't even understand how far we fell from being right there with God into now underneath the foot of the devil. What are you kidding me? And God is saying, in the very moment where he should have been even brokenhearted and maybe even could have lashed out at us, he began to prophesy our reconciliation. He began to prophesy the day that would come where we would have our authority back. He began to speak the solution and didn't just sit there and focus on the problem. Are you in love with Jesus for that? I'm in love with God for that. You know, he didn't have to save us. Come on, somebody. He didn't have to jump in. He could have sat there and said, hey, you blew it. That's it. You sin. Mankind is doomed forever. But that's not where God left us. You understand, God is complete in himself. He does not require us to be God. He didn't need to save us to make him feel good. He didn't need to save us to bring him more glory. He didn't need to save us because for some reason he needed us because he was insecure. Do you understand that? Whether we would have ever been saved or lost forever, he would have still been God, totally complete in himself. But he made a decision when we failed. He made a decision to say, I'm going to step in and I'm going to bring you back. It's all a work from God, and it's all Jesus. Jesus is the solution. Go ahead, get excited. It's all right. Do you see that? Sometimes we think God's focusing on the sin when the very moment is God is focusing on the solution to that sin. That's his biggest passion. That's his biggest focus, is how to help you up out of that sin, how to bring you back to the place that you belong, what he created you to be. God is not a problem seer. You see what I'm saying? He's a problem solver, and his name is Jesus. The other thing he prophesied in that moment was this, that the Messiah was going to be born of a woman. That was something that people missed throughout the generations. A lot of people thought the Messiah was just going to appear and become this great Savior. But in the very beginning, Jesus was prophesied that he was going to be born a man, all God, all man, coming through the seed of a woman. And that is Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. Are you seeing that? But yet people missed that. But all of a sudden, Jesus made that connection to them. And they're like, Jesus was in the garden. Jesus was prophesied right there in the garden. That was illustration number one. Illustration number two is in the same chapter. You find it in Genesis chapter 3, go to verse 21. So Adam and Eve now, they were clothed originally in the glory of God. The Bible tells us in Romans that for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory. We lost the glory of God, so they had no need of clothing. But the moment they sinned, that glory robe fell off of them, and they realized that each other was naked. And they began to try to cover themselves and hide their sin and their shame. Which, by the way, side note, this is why I believe laundry is of the devil. Can I get a witness? It came after the fall. So when that pile of laundry is there talking to you, you can look at it and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." There will come a day. That's why there's no tears in heaven. There's no laundry in heaven, my friend. That's why you wipe away every tear. Come on now. What I like about this passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 3 is let's see Jesus again. Let's get our face and let's focus on Jesus. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and the Lord made clothing from an animal skin for Adam and his wife. See, Adam and Eve were naked because of their own sin. And they were uncovered, but immediately, and they tried to cover themselves, but that wasn't sufficient. But then God steps in with his own sacrifice. An animal sacrifice, the shedding of blood. And in doing so, he then provides them with covering. Do you see Jesus in there, anybody? See, they try to cover their guilt, they try to cover their shame, but you know what? Your righteousness is as filthy rags. But Jesus steps in as that animal sacrifice, lays his life down, sheds his blood, and you receive robes of righteousness. And notice, it had to be done by God to cover their sin. It had to be done by God to cover their nakedness. Amen? And so you see Jesus once again. Behold the Lamb. And then remember what I said, that as you see these things and you realize they didn't earn it, they didn't qualify for it. I don't even know if they were sorry enough. I mean, how do you sit there and say, "Are you sorry enough to receive these robes?" We don't see that discussion. We just see God coming in to help. And like I said to you, when you see God like this, all of a sudden a heart of gratefulness begins to rise in you, doesn't it? He wants to cover my shame. He wants to cover my guilt. He wants to fix what I've broken. Somebody give Jesus praise for this. Behold the Lamb in these things. He could have left us naked. He could have left us in death. But the very moment we broke his heart, he came in to put us back together again and reconcile us to himself. This is truly a ministry of reconciliation, the apostle says in the New Testament. Not one of accusation. Oh, Jesus, that was good. Not one of accusation, one of reconciliation. Number three, Genesis chapter 7. Go to Genesis chapter 7, just a couple chapters over. This is the story of Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is a testimony of God's judgment coming to the earth. But once again, God providing a way out. It's not his will that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. We actually were at a version of Noah's Ark in Kentucky. I have a couple pictures up here to show you. Look at the size of the ark, right? That's a massive accomplishment for like six people to create. Like Noah, his three sons, their wives. Well, I guess there have been like eight people. And you know, it's interesting, little tidbits of information, because these were made by like scientific minds that kind of did all the mathematical research of like, how do the animals fit in the ark? And something I never considered, which, you know, it's just good for, you know, good thinking, but they said it was probably that God brought young animals into the ark. And I was like, that's brilliant for a lot of reasons. Number one, it saves on space. Come on. God's frugal like that. Saves on food, right? Amen. But also saves on waste, which Noah's sons were grateful for because they were probably the ones like, you know, thank you, this is not a full-grown elephant, Dad. We appreciate the childlike one. And then lastly, also would give them more time to create after the flood was over. I was like, that's really interesting. But I want you to see something. In the second picture here is a picture of the door to the ark. Now, if you squint your eyes, turn your head to the left, you may actually see a cross on that door. How many of you see that cross on that door? There's a reason that in this exhibit they put a cross on that door. It's because that door is Jesus. The door into God's rescue from his judgment. His name is Jesus. Come on, my friends. There is a judgment that falls upon generations because of their sins. Now, sometimes, just like in the days of Noah, people will say, oh, God's not going to judge this world. God's not going to judge this stuff. Look, it's been going on for generations just like this. God is not keeping his promise. But, you know, the New Testament actually addresses that. And it says that God is not slow in keeping his promise of coming back like some people consider he's being slow. He's giving all men everywhere a chance to repent, because it is not his will that any should perish. Once again, even in wicked generations, God is sending out prophets. Noah was a prophet saying, come, 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 come into the ark, come into the ark. And there is one way into the ark, by the way, and that was the door. Come on now, do you see it? It is the door, and his name is Jesus. I want you to notice in that ark that there's only one door. There's not many ways out of God's judgment. There's only one way out, and his name is Jesus. See, in this generation, everybody wants to make up their own way to heaven, but it's not about getting to heaven. It's about getting close to God, and there's only one way to get close to God, and it's through Jesus. See, some people think heaven's just this wonderful place where all good people go, but heaven is not just some ethereal, you know, wonderful place. Heaven is the residence of God, so he gets to decide how you get there. Someone lives there. Someone has a way of doing things there, and that someone created the solution. We don't get to make up our own. Come on now. Are you understanding me? And his name is Jesus. There's one door to that ark, and his name is Jesus. And then notice this in the passage of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. It says, male and female, each kind, entered into that ark, just as God has commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. Maybe you've seen that, maybe you have it in Scripture, but Noah didn't close that door. God did. See, because this is a transaction between God and man, and he has a certain amount of time where that door is open, and it's open right now. You still have time to get in. Come on, let's get excited about that. You still have time to get in. Next weekend, next Easter, or Easter next weekend is another opportunity. As long as that door doesn't close between now and then, that door's still open. If we're all still here, that door's still open. Amen. But there will come a day, and we have to remember these things. They didn't believe there was going to come a day in the day of Noah, and people don't believe there's going to come a day in our generation. But there will come a day where that door will close, and it'll be the hand of God that closes it. And that door is Jesus. Jesus even said the same thing. You can see the fulfillment there in John chapter 10. Let's go all the way over to John chapter 10. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but Jesus talking about the door. If you have a King James Bible, it'll actually say this. But in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, yes, I am the door. Some Bibles say gate, but the King James, I love how it says, yes, I am the door. Those who come in through me will be saved. Now, once again, what I want you to see, my friends, what I want you to see is God's desire that you don't receive the judgment. But the judgment has to happen. It's not God being cruel. It's called the justice system. Do you see that? Judgment is coming upon the broken law and the lifestyle of wickedness that this world has led and that the devil has wreaked havoc on people's lives. And all this time, God is trying to call everywhere to come receive the door, to come be rescued. Behold the Lamb, see the Lamb, enter through the Lamb, and you'll be saved. God is not preaching judgment, he's preaching the rescue. Come on now. The judgment is there. It's because of our sin. It was never meant to be there, but it's there because of us. Come on now. And so the message you see, what did I say in the beginning this message is going to do? It's going to make you grateful, and it's going to give you a sense of hope, and it's going to give you confidence. You start seeing this coming in your heart. Can you feel it already? I can, because it's all based in Jesus, and it's based on God's perspective towards me and what God's expectation of my life is supposed to be. And God has not designed you for his judgment. He's designed you. He's designed a way for you to be rescued, to receive what he really has for you, eternal life and life abundantly. Amen. Let's get the right mindset and the right perspective. You can go on in that verse, and it says that those who come through me will be saved. They will come in, go freely, find good pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich, satisfying life, but it's all through that door. It's all through that door. Let's go to another passage of Scripture to show you another picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's found in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And I have seven of these, so I got just a couple more. In Exodus chapter 12, we read about the first Passover. And this is where I kind of get into where you see God through Jesus defeating all of our enemies. The devil, our old self under slavery of sin, you know, and even our future and having hope into the future. The Passover is back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, God's people were living in Egypt. Egypt, throughout many places in Scripture, is a typology or a type of the fallen world and its systems. The worshiping of idols and false gods, magnifying man above God, and all this kind of stuff. Pharaoh setting himself up on a throne, declaring himself to be divine or God. Matter of fact, Pharaoh could be a great picture of even the devil. The devil kind of ruling over that fallen, wicked kingdom. And then God's people are enslaved. We're in bondage, we're in slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to the will of the Satan and Pharaoh. And in comes the Passover, which is the day that God brings his children out of a kingdom of darkness and he puts them on a path to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of freedom, the kingdom of his covenants and his promises. But they have to go through Passover. Once again, that night on Exodus chapter 12, Moses tells the people of God, he says, take a lamb and take its blood and paint the blood of that lamb upon the doorpost, the wooden doorpost, both the frame and the lintels of the door. And tonight, as God's judgment angel passes over Egypt, wherever that blood is, if you're inside that door, you'll be saved. Once again, isn't that another picture of God saying, I don't want you to be judged, but the blood of that lamb keeps you from judgment that is owed to a wicked culture and a wicked world. This thread of God trying to help people out of judgment is everywhere through Scripture. Can you at least say you understand that today? Absolutely. But I don't want to focus just on the judgment side of the Passover, because I actually want to focus on the freedom side. Because the night before Passover, the night of Passover, when they painted that blood on that door, on this side of that door, they were slaves. On this side of that door, they belonged to a wicked king, Pharaoh. On this side of this door, they were residents of a kingdom of darkness. But on that side of that bloodstained door was freedom. On this side of that bloodstained door, they were no longer obligated to that wicked king anymore. They had been set free to serve God and only God. Isn't that awesome? Can you see that? On that side of that door, they were in darkness. On this side of that door, they were free. That side of that door, they were bound to stuff and in sin. On this side of that door, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And they all passed through that bloodstained door, or we could even say the cross. See, on this side of the cross, you're in darkness. You pass through that bloodstained cross, you're in the kingdom of light. On this side of the cross, you're in the devil's rule. On that side of the cross, you're under the authority of God, who's for you, not against you. Come on, my friend. On this side of the door, you're in bondage and slavery to sin. On this side of the cross, sin no longer has dominion over you. No demon in hell has any right over your life. No sickness, no disease, no bondage, nothing the devil has for you. That Pharaoh and all of his armies that you used to rule your life, you'll never see them again. I mean, I love that in that picture when they get swept away in the Red Sea. But they had to pass through that door of Passover, that bloodstained door. I want to say something really quickly just to challenge some mindsets. There are people who sit in the room and they think to themselves, I don't serve God, but I don't serve the devil either. I just want to tell you, my friend, you're believing a lie. There aren't three kingdoms, there's only two. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of the devil. Now, the devil may let you believe you're in control of your life. But, you know, don't be surprised one day when he comes calling and cashes in on what he's owed. Do you understand what I'm saying? You think you're in control, but the truth is you're serving either God or the devil. And here, through this blood-stained door, through this blood-stained cross, that is your way out of slavery. That is your way out. There was no other way out of Pharaoh's control except through that door of Passover, through the cross. Do you see the picture? Now, it's interesting to me. I was doing a little study on this week, and obviously, you know, I went to Israel just a couple weeks ago, and I brought back some resources. And one of the things I was reading that some of the Jewish traditions as they taught about Passover was different than what I had seen is that in our tradition, they painted the blood on the outside of the door so that the angel could see the door. And since Hollywood always has its facts right, every movie I've seen has had the blood on the outside of the door. But according to a lot of the earlier writings and even like local tradition, the blood was actually painted on the inside of the door because that blood was for the children of God's remembrance, that they would see that blood and know that they had been passed over for judgment, that they would see that blood and be grateful because the moment they pass through that blood, there's a new life on the other side of that blood. That blood on that door wasn't for the sake of the Egyptians to see. And you might think, well, it was so the angel knew. It's God's angel. He knows. but it was, do they see it? And then that brings me back to when we receive communion. Communion is about us remembering and looking at the blood on that door because of what it meant to us. Not what it meant to Satan, but what it meant to us. Amen? And so maybe today that's what God's doing, and you just see the lamb of that door. When you come through that cross, when you go through the door of the ark, all that stuff, there's a new life on the other side, which makes me so grateful because once again, I couldn't get myself out of Egypt. I couldn't get myself to, I could not defeat Pharaoh on my own. I could not get into a better future, but through the blood of Jesus, but through the, behold the lamb on the cross and the bloodstained cross, he made a way. All I have to do is take a step through the door. Amen. And put my faith in Jesus. Talking about its simplicity brings me to the next type and shadow. The next type and shadow, and that's the serpent on the pole. Open your Bibles to the book of John chapter 3. Book of John chapter 3. Here's another story. In John chapter 3, it refers to a passage in the Old Testament where Moses is leading God's people throughout the wilderness or the desert. So they've come out of Egypt, and now Moses is leading them through the wilderness. And once again, they find themselves in sin. Once again, they find themselves rebelling against God. Once again, they find themselves separating themselves from the God that brought them out. And all of a sudden, these serpents come up out of the ground, and they begin to bite them. And the poison and the venom begins to kill tens of thousands of them. And so God tells Moses, here's your solution. Make a bronze serpent, the picture of the very thing, the very sin that's on their life, the very curse that has come upon them, make a symbol of that curse, make a symbol of that sin, and place it upon a pole, a wooden pole. And anyone that's been bitten, anyone under that curse, if they'll just simply look to that pole, they'll be healed. That's Jesus, my friend. That's Jesus. Think about it again. Once again, under the curse that we cause ourselves, under our own failure, under our own rebellion, and then the poison that's killing us, once again, God steps in to say, I have a solution, and his name is Jesus. Again, we see in the New Testament, you see Jesus hanging on a cross. When God sees it, he links it back to that serpent on a pole. He doesn't see, just see a man on a cross. He sees our curses on that cross. He sees Jesus became a curse for us because the Bible says, curse is anyone who hangs from a tree. Jesus took our curse and put it on himself. Jesus took our sin and we took our sin that we might take his righteousness. So on that cross isn't just a man. He's turned into our curse. He's turned into our sin. And what we have to do, the same thing they had to do in the Old Testament, is in our distress or in our failure, you simply have to look to Jesus to be your healer and savior from your sin or from the curse that was on your life. Isn't it amazing that God didn't make it difficult your heart? I so appreciate that about God, because even in this, I mean, these people were in rebellion again. They were whining and complaining again. This curse was deserved upon them, and yet God said, just look up. Just behold the Lamb. I'll make him the curse for you. I'll make him the payment for you, but will you just look to Jesus? Like in our own natural mind, where we like to think of religious ways to fix things, you know, you hear all kinds of weird Eastern religion stuff where to order to get holy or to make yourself in right standing, you've got to like, you know, do a 40-mile pilgrimage up the side of some mountain, and then you got to find some purple goat and sacrifice it and take the blood of the purple goat and bring it to the green monkey on the other side of the hilltop over there and then be washed by a blue llama, and that llama will pronounce you clean. See, Pastor Kevin, your mind is amazing. I know it is. What I'm saying is, notice, to get free from the curse, to get free from sin, to be put back together in right position with God, it was simple. Man complicates things. God took the complexity of it all, and he gave us one simple task: look to Jesus. You've been bitten by the snake. You've been bitten by the curse. Look to Jesus. That's all you have to do today. Behold the Lamb, and you'll be free. Behold the Lamb, and you'll be healed. Behold the Lamb, and you'll come out of a curse into a life of promise and blessing. Come on, my friends. Do you see this? Two more illustrations, and we're done. The tabernacle. Oh, real quick, let me give you that scripture. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 18, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. My friends, If you don't hear this theme today, that God is not out to judge you, he's here to reconcile you, he's here to save you, that it's about you living and not dying, that God has made a way of out of a sin life that we've caused and deserved. Our God is awesome. Our God is amazing. He is for us. He's not against us. Amen. Number six, the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, you'll see just a prophecy here about Jesus, what he's fulfilling. And I believe the Old Testament picture of the tabernacle helps us to see what we're supposed to see in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, in the prophecy about the Messiah, says, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They shall call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. One of the things I want you to behold about your life with Jesus, what I want you to see, is present in an Old Testament type and shadow, and that's the tabernacle. The tabernacle sat, you can put the picture up, right in the middle of all of the tribes of Israel. So whenever they camped out in the wilderness, they would erect this tabernacle, and you'd have every tribe kind of coming off like spokes of a wheel around it. So this was in the center of the nation. As they were walking through life, as they were walking through the wilderness, what does that tell me? That was their image of Emmanuel, that God is with them. Throughout every day of their life, throughout the journey of life, when they woke up in the morning and they stepped out of their tent, they saw the tabernacle. God is among us. I want you to understand something. I could teach for 2 months on the symbolism of that tabernacle, how every tool, how every piece of cloth, the colors that were chosen, the utensils that are inside that tabernacle, everything is Jesus. Every gate in there, there's 4 gates, 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's the entrance into Jesus. That's the entrance into us understanding who Jesus is. Then you find the altar of sacrifice. Well, that's the cross where God's judgment consumed the lamb. And then you have the brazen altar, which is the word of God, which is Jesus in the flesh, by the way, because he is the word. And it's the washing of the water of the word. And then you go into the holy place and you have the light of Jesus' revelation, and he is the bread of life. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And you go inside, and then there's the Ark of the Covenant on the inside of the Holy of Holies, which is the throne of grace. Come on. That tabernacle is Jesus. And so every day they woke up and they walked out their tent, they saw Jesus in front of them. They didn't know it was Jesus, but that's speaking of Jesus. And they're not a nation without a God. Their God is right in the amongst them. He is Emmanuel, God with them. When they go out to war, they're seeing that God is with them. See, because on top of that tabernacle wasn't just the cloth, wasn't just the ropes and the tools. Every day there was a blazing smoke and cloud that would go above that tabernacle. So they saw the visible presence of God over that tabernacle. And then at night, there was a pillar of fire that would go into the night sky, and they would see and know the fire and the power of God. Every morning when they woke up, they saw God among them, and every night when they went to bed, the last thing they looked at before they shut their eyes is, God's still with me. And I can sleep and I can rest in confidence because God is among us. But that tabernacle is Jesus. Behold the Lamb. And now you can go to bed in peace because God is with you, Emmanuel. You can wake up in confidence because you're not living this life alone. Emmanuel, he's with you. Behold the Lamb. Amen. You can raise your family with him right there in the midst. And then the last illustration I'll share with you today, Hebrews chapter 4. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks to us about Jesus being our great high priest. Jesus being our great high priest. Hebrews 4, verse 14, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us in time of need." I quote often that verse, to go boldly into the throne of grace to find help in time of need. But sometimes we don't consider the verses right before it. The reason we can go boldly into the Holy of Holies, to the throne and presence of God, is because we pass through a great high priest. Because there's a great high priest that makes that door open for us. Do you see how that's connected there? That he has become our great high priest. And what did the high priest do? Well, let me tell you real quickly what the prophet does. The prophet represents God to the people. This is what God is saying. but the priest represents the people to God. The priest is the one that would annually prepare and do all of the ceremonies, the traditions, the rites, and the laws that had to be fulfilled to make sure that the sacrifices were made so that God's people were considered consecrated and holy. And so when the high priest was a good high priest and he did his job, then he marked off all the boxes to make sure every legal requirement, every tradition, every law, every expectation was fulfilled to make sure that God was totally satisfied so that the people could stand before God without guilt or without shame. And our high priest has done that for us today. Do you see that? That he stands there. And he is the sacrifice, by the way. He's not just the one administrating the sacrifice. He's also the sacrifice. But then he's also the one making sure everything that was outstanding on our behalf or against us on our behalf, that he's made sure everything has been taken care of. He's checked every box. He knows the law inside and out. He knows God's expectation inside out because he is God. Are you understanding this? And so he completely and perfectly fulfills every qualification, everything to make sure the people are in right standing with God so they can access the promise that God desires for them, so they can have confidence that their God is with them and there's nothing between them. See, because the word righteous and the word righteousness means you are in right standing with God. It doesn't just mean forgiveness of sin. It means you're put in a position where there's nothing between you and God so that he can give you everything he wanted you to have, and there's no excuse the devil can use to steal it from you, and there's no barrier or blockage to keep it from coming to you because you are in right standing with God, nothing missing, nothing broken, in total peace and shalom. Is anybody excited about this stuff? Amen. And so what you're seeing here is you have a high priest that's done his job, and he's done it amazingly well. You see, in the Old Testament, in the natural mind, good high priests would come, and they would die. I mean, people would, you know, people just have this habit of dying. And then you'd get another high priest, and you didn't know if they were going to do their job right. And a lot of the nation's rights and privileges and blessings were contingent on whether or not they had a good high priest. But now we have a high priest that'll never die. We have a high priest that is perfect, and he's perfect yesterday, today, and you can have confidence he'll be perfect tomorrow. Which means all those boxes are still going to be checked, all the qualifications are still going to be fulfilled, because we have a great high priest that's interceding for us and also making sure we continue to be in a position of right standing with God so that we don't have to worry about it and do all that. When you have a problem, you just go right on in because Jesus is taking care of all that so that you can just go on in and enjoy the benefit of relationship with God. Somebody behold the Lamb and give Jesus praise right there. Amen. And then one last thing about the high priest. Notice on the chest of the high priest, you see a breastplate. On that breastplate, you see stones, precious stones. And I just want you to see that is a picture of the people again. Each of those stones represent a different tribe of Israel. And notice they're on the chest, or they're on the heart, near to the heart of the high priest. How many of you know you're on Jesus' heart right now? And he represents you to God. Notice he doesn't represent you as dirty, rotten sinners. He's made you precious. He's made you clean. Amen? To him, you are precious stones, and he carries you into the presence of God, and you're right next to his heart. But notice something else. Your whole life rests on his shoulders, not on yours. He is your faithful high priest. You're on, near and dear to his heart. You're on his heart. This is how he sees you. This is how he represents you to God. He doesn't represent you to God, say, that person deserves sin, or that person deserves destruction or judgment, or that person is such a dirty, rotten sinner. When Jesus represents you to God, he has done everything to present you to God as forgiven, to present you to God as precious gems. When he walks to God and he shows you to God, you look like a precious gem. Isn't that awesome? Because that's what he's done. That's what he sees. Can you start to believe the Lamb today? Can you start to believe your high priest today? Go ahead and stand up as we close in a word of prayer. Did you get anything out of that today? I know you did. Go ahead and celebrate the word. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Let me pray this into your life. If I can get my altar teams to come forward, let me just pray this over you. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that our hearts would burn within us. That God, today, you would build our confidence. You would build our gratefulness. You would build hope. Lord, today I ask that you would set us ablaze. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to start looking at Jesus again. Stop looking at our problems and stop looking at all the stuff we've been complaining about. And Lord, we look to Jesus. And I just pray you set our hearts on fire again. Lord, I give you thanks and praise that even now, that as this process begins, as all of these wonderful people begin to read their Bibles, even this week, they begin to see Jesus all over the place. They begin to see you connect the dots for them, and to see you as the fulfillment of that prophecy and the fulfillment of that story and the fulfillment of that. Lord, we thank you that you are alive and you are a high priest. Thank you how you've done such a good work. And we appreciate it. Let our hearts burn today. In Jesus' name.